right. Well, it is good to be here tonight. How many were not here yesterday? How many new folks we got? All right. Well, great. My name is still Kent Hovind, has been all my life. Hovind means young man in Spanish. Where's he? Where'd he go? Amen. Well, this is the oldest I've ever been. I would be even older had I been born sooner, but I had no control over that. So I appreciate you coming out tonight. I want to thank Pastor Hines for having me, sticking his neck out. It's very difficult inviting somebody that you don't know. And yet, as a new evangelist, it's hard getting a meeting if you've never been someplace. So kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. And the Lord has really blessed, opened up many doors, and I'm getting more and more and already booked for a year and a half. And just, I want to help. I was a science teacher 15 years, high school science, taught physical science, earth science, and biology. And God has used my unusual training and my confidence in His Word, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, to help folks to strengthen their faith. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe it's because you've been told the Bible isn't true. Well, I'm here to tell you, without apology, and I'll take any questions you've got. I'll stay as late as you want tonight. After we dismiss, I stay. Church, we had a question-answer session in North Carolina a couple of months ago till 11:45. If you want to try to break the record, that's fine. I got nothing to do but fly to Fort Myers tomorrow and warm up. but I'll take any questions you've got. But this book is scientifically accurate, historically accurate, mathematically accurate. And this book says if you don't have Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. Now, I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. And I don't think you want that for you. So that means fix it. Get saved. That's what I did 24 years and 3 weeks ago. Asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. And boy, He sure did. Anyway, we talked about a number of subjects tonight, last night and yesterday morning. And tonight, this is not going to be real preachy. It's not going to try to get anybody under conviction and get them saved necessarily, though I wish to do that at any time. But I want to just give you some information tonight that I think will alert you to the danger of what's going on in our school system and in our society, and try to put some pieces together where you say, wow, now it fits. We've talked so far about the age of the earth in the first session. This world is not millions of years old like all the propaganda says in the textbooks and everything else. It's simply not. It cannot be for lots of reasons, and we covered that on part one, and I'm sure I'm out of those. Mrs. Botwell, is she in here? Are there any part one left? No. Any part two? Part two is what I covered last night on dinosaurs in the Bible, dinosaurs that are still alive. Part three is what I covered today with the high schoolers on Leviathan, the fire-breathing dragon of Job 41. And if you missed that today for the high schoolers, you may want to get that one. And tonight I'm going to give you as much as I can of part four, and we won't even get to part five, question and answer session, unless you want to stay real late. We'll do that. But we'll stop and just a little while, I'll go for a ways, stop, take a break, let you stand, stretch, go potty if you want, come back in, and start over again for another session. So you're welcome to go home at any time during that. This will be kind of informal, but I really want to help. See, if this book has one mistake in it, it's useless, because it claims to be the Word of God, which puts it in a very different category. If it didn't claim to be the Word of God, it would be different. But since it claims to be perfect, either it is or it isn't. Jesus claimed to be God Himself. Now, either He was or He wasn't. If He wasn't, then He's a liar. And if this book claims to be perfect and inspired and infallible and flawless, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, well, if you can find one mistake in it, we might as well throw the whole thing away. It's really useless, and it's a seriously important subject. I remember as a new Christian, I was reading my Bible, and I came across where it says, Solomon built a big brazen laver, a brass sea, a big bowl to hold water. And it says it was 30 cubits around and 10 cubits across. And I read that and I said, wait a minute, God, I'm studying mathematics and science. That's not correct. A circle is not. If it's 10 cubits across, it should be 31.415926 cubits around, not 30 cubits around, the value of pi times diameter. How's the sign language lady going to do that one? Value of pi. Okay? So I read that passage over and over, and finally it jumped out at me. The Bible says that the brazen sea that he built was a handbreadth thick. That was how thick the brass was. I thought, you know, I wonder if it was 10 cubits outside to outside, a cubit's from your elbow to your fingertip, and a handbreadth thick and 30 cubits around where the water was, the inside dimension, because that's how you'd calculate the volume of the water. So I did a survey of folks. I started interviewing people. I said, excuse me, sir, could I measure your cubit? So, sure, go ahead. Measure their cubit, measure their handbreadth. I did a ratio of people, cubits to handbreadths, took an average, and came up dividing backwards for a value of pi of about 3.14159. I said, hallelujah, the Bible is right after all. This book is mathematically accurate, scientifically accurate, historically accurate, and spiritually accurate. And if you don't have Jesus, you're headed for hell. You say, I don't believe in hell. Okay, go there not believing in it then. And it won't faze God at all. But open your Bibles, if you would, tonight. The first one to find it, again, I'd like you to stand and read it. So get ready. Open your Bibles and read. As soon as you find it, start reading it real loud. And if somebody else is already reading it, don't you start reading it, okay? It's only the first one to start reading it. 2 Peter 3:3. Again, we've been there before. 2 Peter 3:3, way at the end of the Bible. That's right. Very good. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. There have always been people who scoff at the Word of God. And we had one up here on the screen. This fella was a scoffer. Back in 1830, Charles Lyell wrote a book. He did not like the Bible. He wanted to try to disprove the Bible. That was one of his goals in life. He was, they call him a Scottish geologist. Actually, he was a lawyer. He liked geology as a hobby, but he was a lawyer by trade and training. And this Scottish geologist, or lawyer, Charles Lyell, hated Christianity, hated the Bible, hated moral restraints. And most people who don't like somebody to tell them, thou shalt not do this or that or the other thing, they don't like an authority. Most people look for some way to get rid of God, get rid of the Bible. Charles Lyell wrote a book, and his book has caused more damage to the world than anything else ever in the history of the world, in my opinion. Charles Lyell's book has caused more people to get killed, to lose their life, than any other book, in my estimation, ever written in the history of the world. You say, Brother Hovind, I never heard of Charles Lyell. What was his book about anyway? Charles Lyell wrote a book in 1830 about the geologic column. How many of you have ever seen the geologic column in a textbook? They talk about the different layers. They've got the Cenozoic, Mesozoic, Paleozoic, Archaeozoic, and all that kind of stuff. The 12 different layers that it's divided up into, they got the Tertiary, Cretaceous, Jurassic, Triassic, Permian. All you got to do is go to the dinosaur parks around here, the dinosaur footprints. It says these are from the Jurassic era. How many have seen that before? You know what I'm talking about? You might be interested to know something about the geologic column. I taught earth science for many years. There is only one place in the world where you can actually find the geologic column in order. The only place the geologic column appears is in the textbook. It does not exist anyplace. I know whereof I speak. It's a hoax. Charles Lyell noticed the world is divided up into different rock layers, rock strata. People had noticed that before. Charles Lyell said those rock layers are different ages. The top one is the newest one, and the bottom one is 600 million years old. Actually, when Lyell invented it, he said the bottom one was only 80,000 years old. They have now stretched it back to 4.6 billion. They just keep adding more time when they need it, you know, kind of like the government keeps adding more money to fix the problem. So that means actually the world is getting older at the rate of about 65 million years per year. It's aging rapidly. They keep adding more time to it. But the geologic column does not exist anyplace. But that geologic column, let me back up to it, this is the Bible to the evolutionist. Everything has to be interpreted in light of the geologic column. And the geologic column is a hoax. You go to Grand Canyon and they'll say, oh, down here, folks, we have the Cambrian period from 600 million years ago. And they just... All the geology students are taught that stuff. They have to memorize all those hard names and those dates and memorize the order. And it's a hoax. It doesn't exist. And that's the basic problem. If you believe in geology, I mean, I believe in geology. I teach that. But if you believe in evolution, explain this, would you please? Here's a tree, petrified, standing straight up. 74 feet tall. petrified, standing up, running through all the layers of strata. Now, excuse me, if that bottom layer is 600 million years old and that top layer is only 5 million years old, did that tree stand there for 595 million years and not rot? That's just a little far-fetched. I have a hard time believing that. Those layers are not different ages, folks. I don't care how much propaganda they put out about it. Here's a petrified palm tree standing straight up, running through all the layers. Here's a tree turned to coal, coalified tree with a rake and a shovel here. Huge tree, coalified, in the vertical position, running through those layers of strata. Those layers that you see in the mountains around here are not millions of years apart in age. They simply are not. Here's a bunch of trees, logs, petrified, standing straight up, running through all the many different layers of strata. All the layers were deposited rapidly. But the way they tell the age of the fossils and the layers is pretty interesting. Here is a little trilobite. It's about the size of a June bug, though big ones have been found, but they're not very big. Trilobite. I've got one in my... I had a couple on the table down here. I don't think I brought them this trip, but notice what this textbook says. Holt Reinhardt Winston, Public School Science Textbook, page 290. Trilobite fossils make good index fossils. If a trilobite fossil, such as this one, is found in a rock layer, the layer was probably formed 500 to 600 million years ago. So they tell the age of the layer by what types of fossils are found in it. If it has a trilobite, it must be 500 million years old. You turn over four pages later in the same textbook and find out how they tell the age of the fossils. Four pages later, it says fossils near the bottom, fossils from the early history, are found in layers near the bottom. So in other words, you tell the age of the fossils by what layer they're found in. I was in Rapid City, South Dakota, 2 years ago at the School of Mines. There's a museum up there. Here's a picture from the School of Mines Museum, Rapid City, South Dakota. My whole family was with me. I was speaking at a little church in Union Center, South Dakota, the one I was telling you about, brother. We went down to this museum. Right, here's the picture from it. How many have ever been to the Rapid City, South Dakota Museum? Dinosaur Museum, okay? School of Mines Museum. Here it is. Picture from in there. We were standing next to the geologic column. Picture of it right here. You can come by and see it later. The guide was showing us around. The guy had a master's degree in geology. He was showing us around the museum, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, these bones right here are 50 million years old. My daughter was 12 at the time. She raised her hand. She said, sir, how do you tell how old the bones are? He said, well, honey, we tell the age of the bones by which layer they're found in. She said, okay. We walked around the other side of the Zeuglodon skeleton here, and we're on the other side of the museum, and the guide said, ladies and gentlemen, this rock layer right here is about 90 million or 100 million years old. My daughter raised her hand again. She said, sir, how do you tell the age of the rock layers? He said, well, honey, we tell the age of the rock layers by what types of fossils we find in them. And she said, sir, when we were standing over there, you told us the age of the fossils was determined by the layers, and now you're telling me the age of the layers is determined by the fossils. She said, 12 years old. She said, sir, isn't that circular reasoning? I thought, I chip off the old block. Here we go. Amen. He looked at her. He had the strangest look on his face, like maybe he was thinking. Probably been a while on that score. He looked over at me. Hey, I wasn't about to help him out. I just quietly stood there, twiddling my thumbs. I said, I'm going to see what this guy says about this one. This is classic. This is a 12-year-old girl. He looked back at her and he said, you know, I've never thought of that before. He said, you're right. That guy drove 50 miles that night to hear me speak in Union Center, South Dakota. You can't get there from here. The town is too small. You have to start there and work your way back. I mean, after I spoke for an hour, he talked to me after church for an hour. He said, Mr. Hovind, do you mean everything I believe about geology is wrong? I said, oh, no, not everything. Man, you've learned many useful things. You've learned how to find the different ores and prospect for ores and extract them. And there's lots of useful things from geology. I love it, studying the minerals and fossils. But as far as the ages, yes, sir, I'm sorry, it's all baloney. This guy taught geology to other geology students. He had his master's degree in geology. And he didn't catch the circular reasoning. People say, oh, no, Brother Hovind, they tell the age of the fossils by the carbon dating and potassium-argon dating. If you believe that, you're brainwashed. Those methods weren't invented until just in the last 30 or 40 years. The geologic column was invented 150 years ago. And things are dated by the geologic column. And any carbon dates have to coincide with the geologic dates or they're not acceptable. That's why out of 22,000 published carbon dates, 19,000 were thrown out because they didn't match the geologic column. I know whereof I speak. That geologic column is a hoax. You think those trilobites lived 600 million years ago? Here's a guy found a fossil shoe print with two trilobites in it, found in Utah. The guy had stepped on a trilobite, one in the heel, one in the toe. You can see it here. That picture is on one of these posters here somewhere. There's a blow-up of it up at the top, a trilobite. This was shown to geologists in many places, and one geologist said, well, there's only two answers to this I can come up with. Either aliens visited the planet 600 million years ago, or there was a large trilobite shaped like a shoe that fell on two smaller trilobites. 2 Peter 3 says these folks are willingly ignorant. That's the best way to explain it. The wisdom of the Lord and the humor of the Lord amazes me. 2,000 years ago, he said, folks, watch out now. In the last days, some folks are going to come, they're going to scoff at the Bible, and they're going to be stupid on purpose. They like it that way. Anyway, this man, Charles Darwin. How many have ever heard of Charles Darwin? Charles Darwin graduated from Bible college to be a preacher. 2 days later, he set sail on board the ship HMS Beagle. His job was to eat lunch and breakfast and dinner with the captain. He was not the naturalist on board. I hate to burst your bubble if you believe he was. He was not. There was another fellow on board who was the naturalist. Back in those days, the captain and the crew had to stay separate. And the captain would get lonely, so they always hired somebody, or paid their passage at least, for somebody to be the captain's companion. That was Charlie's job, Charles Darwin, ship's captain's companion. But he was very observant, and Charles Darwin took with him a book to read. He's going to be on that boat for 5 years. One of the books he took with him to read was the book that Charles Lyell had just published about the geologic column. And it was that book about the geologic column that destroyed Darwin's faith in the Bible. Darwin became convinced the world was millions of years old because of Charles Lyell's book. And Charles Darwin, as he sailed around, he noticed there's different kinds of beak shapes on the finches. He said, man, I bet these finches all had a common ancestor. I agree, Charlie. There's 18 different kinds of finches. And they all had a common ancestor. And the ancestor was a finch. See, Noah did not have 18 kinds of finches on the ark. He only had 2 finches on the ark. And they have produced a variety of offspring. See, if you let 5,000 birds loose on an island, and the only food there is to eat is nuts that are hard to crack, only the birds with a heavy beak are going to be able to crack the nuts. And so the others die out, and a few years later you go back and visit your island, and you find the whole population of birds is heavy beak. That's not evolution. That is variation and natural selection. But it has nothing to do with evolution. It's still a finch. It's still the same kind of bird. And you actually lost a lot of genetic information. Now you've only got one hybrid finch, not capable of producing other types. So that's the opposite of evolution, that kind of variation is. Charlie noticed there's a variety of horses in the world. Big horses and little horses, hey, I agree. But guess what? You can crossbreed horses for the next 10,000 years and you're always going to get a horse. You're never going to get a tomato or a banana or a hamster. You're always going to get a horse of some kind. There are different kinds of corn. Man, I come from Illinois, corn country. There's all kinds of corn. They have to number the rows, given these big old long numbers. This is corn number style, you know, XV345672. Keep them separate. Lots of varieties of corn, but they're always corn. Never tomatoes. It hasn't been done. There's a variety of cows. I agree. And probably there were only 2 cows on the ark. And from those 2 cows may have descended the buffalo and the water buffalo and the Angus and the Brahma. I mean, I'm not sure how it has diversified. The entire cow family may be from the same pair of ancestors. But see, that's variation, not evolution. Some people call it microevolution. Really, that's not a good term. It's just variation within the created kind. The Bible uses the word kind, not species. So yes, there is speciation, there is variation, but that's not evolution. There are mutations even. Here's a cow with an extra leg growing out of his back. Something went wrong. A mutation. I understand that. I taught biology. There are mutations. But every mutation is harmful or fatal. Never been a good one. Never won. Here's a short-legged sheep. Notice what the textbook says. This mutation would not last in nature. Well, of course not. When the wolf attacks the pack, they say, go, boys, go. He's running as fast as he can go, but he can't get away from him. He's the first one the wolf catches. Man, he's easy picking. No, short-legged sheep does not last in nature. Here's a two-headed turtle. That's a mutation. Something went wrong. He wouldn't last. He'd freeze first winter because nobody that I know of makes a double-headed turtleneck sweater. It is not beneficial for the turtle at all. They can't think twice as good. They don't make it. Then they found Archaeopteryx. They said, here we have proof of evolution. Hold it just a minute. I don't know who taught you that, but somebody's really lying to you. Archaeopteryx is nothing but an unusual bird. Had feathers, but fully formed flight feathers. That's a tang tongler. The shaft was anterior spaced. It was just a regular, it was a regular bird, except it was unusual. It had claws on its wings. They say, see, that proves it used to be a reptile. Well, hold on just a minute. The ostrich today has claws on his wings just like that. What does that mean? The Hoatzin in South America has claws just like that. A bird today. You say, Brother Hoban, he's got longer tail vertebrae. Yeah, I know. So does a swan. Study your anatomy. Swans are just like Archaeopteryx tail. Just a bird, that's all. You say, but he's got a shallow breastbone. He couldn't fly very good. That proves he used to be a lizard. No. Shallow breastbone doesn't prove he used to be a lizard. The Hoatzin in South America, again, with claws on his wings, has a shallow breastbone also. You say, well, Brother Hoban, he's got teeth in his beak. And birds don't have teeth. That proves evolution. Hold on. That does not prove evolution. You see, going from teeth to no teeth is losing something, not gaining something. That's the opposite of what they're teaching us about evolution, right? They say man used to be a monkey and have a tail. And we lost our tail because we didn't need it. Now, how stupid can you get? Have you ever thought how handy it would be to have a tail? Haven't you ever come to the door with two sacks of groceries and wished you could open the door? That'd be nice. Turn around, open the screen door, and come in. Or been driving down the highway and wished you had something to hold your can of Coke or keep both hands on the steering wheel or adjust the knob on the radio. Don't tell me we lost our tail because we didn't need it. Somebody's lying to you, okay? They haven't studied this out. That's dumb, okay? No, Archaeopteryx is not a missing link. It's simply an unusual bird, an extinct bird. It's an example of extinction. So they did the fruit fly experiment. They were going to prove evolution by raising fruit flies and making them have mutations. They did everything you can imagine to those poor flies. They nuked them and radiated them and bombed them with X-rays and gamma rays and beta rays and all them ray boys, and they got all sorts of mutated flies. They got flies with curled wings. They fly like this. Couldn't go anywhere. They got flies with no wings. What do you call that? A crawl? It's not a fly. It can't fly. They got all sorts of mutated flies, but they never got a better fly than the regular fly. Never one improvement. Finally, after 80,000 generations of fruit flies, 80,000 generations, not flies, millions of flies, they wrote a report and said, well, folks, we have raised 80,000 generations of fruit flies. We have successfully induced millions of mutations. However, we have never gotten a beneficial mutation. Nothing ever better than a regular fly. Therefore, we must conclude that flies have evolved as far as they can go. Hold on. There is another conclusion you could have reached, you know. You could have reached the conclusion that God made them right the first time. No, they didn't want to reach that conclusion. No, they're trying to avoid that. Then they talk about the peppered moth. How many of you were taught about the moths in textbooks when you went through school? This proves evolution. The moth turned from dark moths to light moths, industrial melanism. Hold it. Back in 1800, the trees in England were light-colored, and the light moths blended in. So the birds ate most of the black moths first. And there was only 1% black moths and 99% white moths. Then they started burning coal in England, and the trees turned black. And now the white moths stuck out like a sore thumb, and so the birds ate the white moths because they could see them easier. And in 1860, there were 99% black moths. They said, see, those moths changed from white to black. No. See, the white moth didn't change to a black moth. The white moth got ate by a bird. The ratio of the population changed, but the moth did not change. And when they cleaned up their small control act and the trees turned lights again, the ratio of the population went right back. And it went, in 1800 it was a peppered moth, in 1860 it was a peppered moth, and today they're still peppered moths. Nothing has changed. Just the ratio of the population. That's not evolution. Please, don't insult my intelligence and say that's evolution. This is the one that probably angers me more than anything. When I see this in the textbooks, I get angry. They talk about the baby going through the stages of evolution in development. How many of you have ever seen that or heard that or been taught that in school? I was at a debate 4 weeks ago. I was debating a PhD in biology at Owatonna State University, Owatonna, Minnesota. The lady, first time to debate a lady, it's debate number 6. I haven't even got the master yet, but it's on my order form. It's due in last week. They videoed, a professional TV crew came and videoed the whole thing. It was classic. She said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have lots of proof for evolution. We have proof from embryology." I said, "Hold it, ma'am. Are you teaching your students that embryology, you mean the baby's development, proves evolution because it starts off as a fish with gill slits and it goes through the amphibian, reptile, finally up to modern man? Ma'am, are you teaching your students ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny?" She said, "Well, yes." I said, "Ma'am, that was disproven in 1921, 72 years ago. Are you still teaching that to your students?" She said, "I've got it on the debate, on the tape." She said, "Well, folks, he's right. I won't teach them that anymore. 72 years ago was disproven. Those little folds of skin on the baby as it develops are not gill slits. Each one of those develops into a different part of the hearing system or jaw system or respiratory system. He can never breathe through them. They're not gills. They're just little folds of skin. Some of you fat folks have 5 chins. Let's say you breathe through a different one. Okay? You can only breathe through the top one, right? That's just the way it goes. Those are not folds of skin, folks. And this is still in some of the textbooks. I took this from a biology textbook that's being used right now. They are still teaching kids this proves evolution. And that's been disproven 70 years ago, biologically. Somebody doesn't know what they're talking about. They're trying to brainwash us, folks. They're trying to destroy our faith, our confidence. But one of the reasons they keep teaching this is because it's extremely important for abortion. Then they can say it's not fully human yet. It's not human until the 6th month or 7th month is what they say. No. It is human the instant it is conceived. And to kill a baby after conception is murder, capital M. You say, "Brother Hovind, it's the woman's choice. What about her choice? Doesn't she have the right to choose? It's her body." Oh. You better think that through. If it's woman's choice, she may not be, she says, "I can't afford this baby." Why does that stop at birth then? Does her choice stop after the baby's born? Why don't we extend that choice until the kid's 2 years old? I know a lot of mothers of a 2-year-old would like to beat its brains out once in a while. Hey, why don't we extend choice until the kid's 18? I bet they'd behave a lot better. Here's your 14-year-old kid acting up one day. Say, "Look, kid, I'm going to abort you." Okay, come on, that's the truth. Abortion's murder. And we've gone nuts in this country by allowing that kind of stuff. He said, "I disagree." "Well, show me your logic, please. Explain that to me. And don't use this as evidence that it's not human yet. It's human the instant it is conceived. The choice starts, the choice is to not get pregnant. That's what the choice is. That you can choose. I don't mind that. Don't give me this other stuff." Anyway, then they talk about simple primeval organisms, simple life forms. You ever heard that expression, simple life forms? There's no such thing as a simple life form, folks. A paramecium, and thousands of them would fit in a drop of water. And yet one paramecium is more complicated than the space shuttle. Smaller is not simpler. Somebody's not thinking on that one. The DNA in your body is extremely small. All the DNA in one person's body would fit into 2 tablespoons. You have 2 tablespoons of DNA if it was extracted from all of your cells. And yet the information in there is extremely complex. The DNA in your body, 2 spoonfuls, if it was tied end to end, would stretch from here to the moon and back 30 times. Pretty compressed. Talk about compressed data, you computer whizzes out there. That's compressed. And if the information in the DNA in 2 spoonfuls of programming, DNA programming, 2 spoonfuls, has enough genetic code, if it was typed out in book form, there would be enough books to fill Grand Canyon 40 times. I think you're a little confused of your biology. They talk about Miller making life in the laboratory. Oh, I don't know who taught you that. All he made was a few amino acids. Amino acids are the building blocks. Say, ah, see, hey, look, I made an A. That proves Webster's dictionary was accidental. Well, grow up, man. No, it doesn't. Obviously, there's design and order in Webster's dictionary. No, he didn't make life in the laboratory. See, smaller is not simpler. Here's one of the world's first adding machines. All it does is add and subtract. It's as big as a piano. Today, they've made them smaller. You can even get a TV to fit in your back pocket. See, smaller is not simpler. Smaller is more complex. Ask any computer programmer. It's more complex to make it smaller. So maybe we started off as people and evolved into paramecians. Uh-huh. Try that one on. Anyway, this is kind of dumb also. They teach this in the books. They say, well, we know we have a common ancestor with monkeys because there's only a certain percentage of difference. You know, there's only a 6% difference between a duck and a rabbit. And there's only 8% difference between us and an ape, and all these percentages of differences, cytochrome C and all that stuff. I heard Duane Gish, a Christian, debate Vincent Sarich at Berkeley University. Vincent Sarich, the evolutionist, said, folks, we know we are descended from a common ancestor with the apes because there's only a 4% difference between us and a baboon and only a 9% difference between us and a chimpanzee. And he was going on and on for an hour and bored everybody to tears. After about an hour, Dr. Gish, the Christian, got up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, my opponent says similarities prove a common ancestor. If that is true, I would like to submit to you that a cloud is 100% water. And a watermelon is 97% water. There is only a 3% difference. That proves that watermelons evolved from clouds. Same logic. It's dumb. You see, common ancestry or similarities does not prove a common ancestor. It proves a common creator. The reason we have two bones in our wrist and a whale has two bones in his flipper and a monkey has two bones in his wrist and a dolphin has two bones in his flipper and a bat has two bones in his wing, the radius and the ulna, the reason of all those similarities is not common ancestor. It's common creator. You see, the reason the Honda Civic and the Honda Prelude and the Honda Accord are similar is not because they all evolved from a Chevy. No, no, no. You see, it's because they all came from the mind of the same designers over there. And the reason we have similarities of body structure is because we all came from the mind of the same master designer. And you folks in this county better get somebody intelligent on your textbook selection committee and get some textbooks that don't teach that kind of junk. Get that out. I could take the silverware and prove to you that knives gradually changed into forks. You can see here it's kind of flattening out and widening out over millions of years, and then slowly the grooves got in there, and pretty soon the grooves got deeper and deeper. There's proof. What more proof do you want? I mean, that's better than what they show us. I've even got the missing links in there. They don't have the missing links. Actually, humans and apes are not very similar. There are many, many differences. The jaw structure different, the brain casing different, the hands are different. I could go on all day anatomically about that. The hip structure, the way they walk, and they're so different. Muscular structure, but let's skip all that. Charles Darwin said, the thing that confused him most was the human eye. Charlie said in his book, I see absolutely no possible way for an eye to evolve. What good is a 5% eyeball? If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. The body doesn't know it needs it yet, because it's not working yet. Let me ask you this. How many things have to be right on a car in order for it to run? Thousands of things, right? Now, how many things have to be wrong in order for it not to run? Any one of thousands, right? Like maybe not having the key. Or not rotating the air in your tires or something, you know? Or not having a wobblator shaft that's greased up good or something, you know? There are many things that'll make the car not run. And the human eye is so complex, it takes millions of things to make it work. And only one to make it not work. And you want to tell me it came apart, it came into play by blind chance? How does blind chance make a seeing eye? Try that one on. Anyway, Charlie Darwin wrote a book. After 30 years of coaching by Charles Lyell, Lyell kept saying, come on, Darwin, publish a book about what this stuff you've observed. And Lyell was a lawyer. He kind of hid behind Darwin and pushed Darwin to publish a book. In 1859, Darwin published this book, The Origin of Species. But there's more to the title.
When you hear about the title today, that's all you hear is those first four words, right? They're kind of embarrassed about the rest of the title. Back in those days, they had long titles on their books. Here is the whole title. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Wait. Favored races? Charlie, do you mean that maybe some of the races are more favored than others, and others are less favorable? Charlie, do you mean maybe the whites are better than the blacks? Is that what you mean, Charlie? Hey, that's exactly what Charlie meant. And he knew it. He thought there were favored races. Karl Marx got a hold of Darwin's book 2 months after it came out. Karl Marx wrote a letter to Engels, January 16th, 1860, said, Engels, you have got to read Darwin's book on the origin of life, origin of species, because that's exactly what we need to justify our theories of communism. Had it not been for evolution, communism never would have gotten off the ground. Communism is founded solidly on the evolution that we are paying the teachers to teach in this county. Karl Marx used the term evolution. Here's Karl Marx over and over. Read any of Karl Marx's stuff. Get any of his speeches and read it. He refers to evolution over and over and over in his speeches. It's a central doctrine to communism. Evolution is. Karl Marx's book, here it is, Das Kapital. He tried to dedicate the book to Charles Darwin from a sincere admirer, Karl Marx. Marx knew full well how important evolution was to communism. These two people, back in the 1800s, were very involved. I got the article here on the table. It'll shock you to read this. That's not it. Here it is. In here, right here, this magazine published in Australia, Creation Ex Nihilo. This article I put on the center table here. These two people were involved in collecting specimens to put in museums for displays to go between the apes and the humans to prove evolution back in the late 1800s. They had the ape skeletons and they had the human skeletons, but they needed something halfway between. They looked for people that had a sloped forehead, bigger jaws than normal, and short, smaller stature. They discovered the Tasmanians south of Australia, the island of Tasmania. The people there, the Aborigines there, were shorter, had a sloped forehead, bigger jaw, bulging eyebrows. The Tasmanians were shot, executed, murdered, and brought back to America and had their carcasses stuffed and mounted by taxidermists to put in museums. There isn't one Tasmanian Aborigine alive today. The entire population was exterminated. The Smithsonian Institute in America has 15,000 sets of human remains in their basement today. 15,000 sets of human remains in the basement. Folks, evolution is more than dumb. It's dangerous. All you got to do is have the wrong head shape and somebody's going to come cut it off and put it in a museum somewhere. Let me swap carousels here. Anybody ever heard of Lenin? Nikolai Lenin? Led the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917. Lenin was an evolutionist, strongly influenced by Darwin's writings. Lenin thought, hey, only the strongest survive. Somebody gets in your way, kill them. The reason he was so ruthless and brutal was his philosophy that motivated him. You see, people behave based on what they believe. Your belief determines your behavior. If you believe man's just an animal and the strongest survive and it's struggle for life and tooth and claw and you got to get ahead any way you can get ahead, well then, you'll do anything to get ahead. Lenin sure did. John D. Rockefeller sure did. He believed in evolution. He said, anything you got to do to get ahead, do it. And the ruthless business practices practiced by Rockefeller and Andrew Carnegie and others back in the late 1800s were largely due to their philosophy of evolution. That's what motivated those fellows. They thought man was just an animal. There's nobody to answer to up there. Yeah, there is somebody to answer to up there. How many have ever heard of Mussolini, the dictator in Italy? World War II? Benito Mussolini? Mussolini attacked and slaughtered the Ethiopians because the Ethiopians were black. He thought they hadn't evolved as far. Mussolini was a very outspoken evolutionist. Get any of Mussolini's speeches or writings and just read them. You'll see he's a strong believer in evolution, and that's his motivating philosophy. The driving force behind Mussolini's thinking was evolution. He thought the Italians were the superior race. Remember Charlie Darwin said, favored races? Mussolini thought it was the Italians. Hitler thought it was the Germans. Ever heard of Adolf Hitler? Adolf Hitler slaughtered the Jews and Christians and anybody else got in his way. Hitler had this list that he went by to determine who lived and who died. I've got that list on the orange poster on the front of that table. When I was in Keene, New Hampshire, I went to the Holocaust Library. They've got like 20,000 books or something on the Holocaust. I spent 4 or 5 hours talking to the librarian. He was giving me reference after reference after reference. I had a blast. He's a real whiz expert on the Holocaust. A whole section of the library, Keene State, New Hampshire, dedicated to the Holocaust. And we found the list that Hitler used to determine who lived and who died. Hitler thought that the mixing of the races had taken place. He thought the Aryans had mingled with the apes. He thought the blonde-haired, blue-eyed people, the Nordic people, were close to pure Aryan. They were the best, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Aryans. Next was brown-haired, blue-eyed, then brown-eyed, then Mediterranean, then the Slavic, like Yugoslavia, Russian, then the Orientals. Orientals were slight ape preponderance, slightly ape. Blacks, he thought, were near the bottom. The blacks were predominantly ape, and the Jews close to pure ape. When Hitler got done killing the Jews, he was going to go after the blacks next. Hitler hated the blacks. When Jesse Owens won the Olympics, 1936, a black man in Berlin, Hitler walked out of the stadium. I saw the movie of it at the Holocaust. They showed it to me. Here's Jesse Owens winning the Olympics. Hitler turned around, walked out. Couldn't stand the idea that a black man would win. You see, evolution is fueled racism is fired by a philosophy of evolution. The Bible is very different. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that all nations are of one blood. We're all the same, folks. And if you'll send money to a missionary to go across the ocean and win a black man to Christ, and you won't walk across the street to win a black man to Christ, you're a hypocrite. Capital H, write it down. No difference in the races. God loves them all. But that's what evolution philosophy does. It makes people think other races are less deserving of living. Hitler, in his book, Mein Kampf, My Struggle, that he wrote while he was in prison, between World War I and World War II, they should have kept him there. Hitler, in his book, he referred to evolution over and over and over. It was evolution that drove his thinking. Hitler talked about the mixing of the races. Nature doesn't desire the blending of a higher with a lower race. Higher and lower race? Where'd you get that, Hitler? Well, evolution, man. The whites have evolved farther. I'm telling you, you're not going to understand Hitler unless you understand how evolution motivated him. He talked about the racial crossing. I don't have time to go through all this, but he's got all kinds of references to the best race over and over, Hitler. And you say, Brother Hovind, that was terrible what they did to the Jews. Hey, America was just as guilty for what happened to the Jews. So were many other countries. Because Hitler, on several occasions, offered to send the Jews to whoever would take them. He offered to send them to America. Hitler said, Chancellor Hitler, in a speech, 1938, before we even got into the war, Hitler said, I can only hope and expect that the other world, which has such deep sympathy for these criminals, will at least be generous enough to convert this sympathy into practical aid. We, on our part, Hitler said, are ready to put all these criminals at the disposal of these countries, for all I care, even on luxury ships. Hitler said, you want the Jews? I'll send them to you. Nobody would take them. You see, America had immigration quotas. You couldn't come to America unless you had $10,000. Hitler said, you can leave Germany, but you can take $4 with you. A boatload of Jews came to Havana, Cuba, 927 Jews. They begged the officials in Havana, please let us off. They're going to kill us over there. Havana said, nope, sorry, immigration quota. No more Jews. They sailed up to Miami, Florida. Said, please let us off. Nope, sorry, immigration. Wouldn't let them get off the boat. They sailed all the way up the East Coast begging for asylum and were turned down at every American port. Finally sailed back to Europe. Folks, we're just as guilty of racism as Hitler was, only he executed them. 6 million of them. You ever heard of Joseph Stalin? Joseph Stalin, as a young Bolshevik, I've got the article here on the table. This is incredible. Joseph Stalin, it take me a minute to find it. Stalin's Brutal Faith is the name of the article. Dig through there afterwards if you want that. Joseph Stalin was going to a Christian school as a kid. Somebody gave him a book to read that totally changed his life. The book was Charles Darwin's book. That converted Joseph Stalin into an atheist. Joseph Stalin is responsible for killing 60 million of his own people during the Reign of Terror. Read any of Solzhenitsyn's works if you like to read 900 pages of a Russian novel. I'm telling you, folks, evolution is worse than dumb. It's flat dangerous. Joseph Stalin, this paper was just found last year. Joseph Stalin signed the order to execute 14,700 Polish officers during World War II. See, Russia conquered part of Poland. Germany conquered most of it. They had all these Russian or these Polish prisoners. They said, Stalin, what should we do with them? Stalin said, they're just Poles. They haven't evolved as far as we have. The Russians are the superior race. Go execute them. With hoods over their head, arms tied behind their back, jerked up behind their back real high, wrapped around their neck, with a rope around their neck, they were marched out to the side of a hill at Katyn. Where is the Katyn massacre? 14,700 officers were shot in the back of the head. How can a man do that? It's easy if you believe in evolution. They're an inferior species. They haven't evolved as far. You say, Brother Hovind, you're blowing this out of proportion. Hey, you don't understand the seriousness of it then. What you do is you're driven by what you believe. If you believe you're going to face God someday, you're going to find out what God says and do it His way. Plain and simple. I'm driven by a belief that there's an almighty God I'm going to face someday, to whom much is given, of Him shall much be required. And God's given me much, and I'm going to try to give much back to Him. Some people are driven by a desire, by a thinking, a philosophy of evolution. They think man's just an animal. The only purpose of life is to satisfy the flesh. And they're driven by that, trying to satisfy the flesh all their life.